Welcome everyone to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We have been on a series called Justice, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We've been talking about being justified by faith. Justified by faith. And we're going to be we're justified by faith. We've been talking about faith here in the last few weeks. And so I want to just kind of pick up. Last week, I had to rush through and quickly just kind of share these last few points, and I just want to, as a recap, I want to read through some of the scriptures that I quickly had to rush through so we can continue on and move forward here. So we were reading in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. It says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, or family, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the harvest of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." And so this coming of the Lord, this coming is the Greek word that means often, his presence often being near. So this is more than just the second return of the Lord. This is a coming. This is, as we read in, what was it?
The rain, and the time of the latter rain. Zephaniah even, and so there's just he says, ask for the rain in the time of the latter rain, and he will make bright shining lightning clouds, showers of rain and grass in our fields. And then he said, listen, it's time to seek the Lord so that he can come and rain righteousness on us. And this is what we've been talking about, this justice, this him raining righteousness on us. And so we see here, he says, listen, be patient until the coming of the Lord, this often return till we receive the rain, justice, setting things right, putting things right, making things right. So verse 8, be patient, you also be patient. Using the example of the farmer, he says to us, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord, this often returning of his presence and being near is at hand. Justice is close by. This reign of righteousness is close by. So be patient, establish your hearts, do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned or judged. Why? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's standing at the door. He is so close. Hallelujah. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Interesting, suffering and patience. That gives us a clue. That means patience is not means consistency, endurance, perseverance. That means there's going to be some suffering because not everything happens overnight. Not everything happens right away. So there's going to be some patience required. There's this strength of patience, of endurance, this perseverance under pressure. Our flesh is going to suffer because it wants everything now. It wants everything easy. So there's going to be a suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have you have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job. See, interesting. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example. And we go, okay, which prophet are you thinking about, Lord? And he says, Job. Interesting. So we're going to go to Job and we're going to kind of read through that. Just instead of me quickly just kind of sharing, we're going to read through it. So Job is who God was talking about. And he said, listen, you've heard of the patience of Job and you have seen the end result. You've seen the end result intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You've seen the end result. And the end result is a result of God's compassion and his mercy. So justice is a result of God's compassion and mercy. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. It's a result of his compassion and his mercy. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to Job chapter 1. And let's find out about this, because these are the three keys. The three believing actions to our justice harvest is, number one, be patient. Number two, establish your heart. And the word establish means to fix, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, steadfastly set and strengthen. So again, to establish our heart means that we're going to have to fix our heart. Bible says it this way in Colossians 3, set your mind and your affections on things above. 2 Corinthians 4 says, listen, you need to look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So we're going to have to learn how to turn resolutely. We're going to have to make a resolution. We're going to have to make a choice to turn in a certain direction and set our mind, set our affections, set them on Him, His Word. Romans chapter 8 says this, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Set our minds on what the Spirit of God said. Set our minds on the Word of God. Set our minds to respond from our heart and not from our senses. We walk by faith and not by our senses. We're not to be ruled or controlled by our senses. We have senses. We're to be aware of our senses, but not controlled by our senses, right? We step out the door and it's cold. You can go back in and get another jacket if it's cooler, right? Our senses are there. You know, when someone honks the horn, that just means, you know what, get off the road. Our senses are important. You know, if something's hot, our hand moves real quick to get away from it. Don't burn ourselves. So our senses are important because we live in a physical world. So we have senses to help protect us and direct us in this physical world, but we are not to allow them to control us, because our senses will tell us stuff contrary to the Word of God. We look at our bank account. We feel in our body. We can go to the doctor. We feel something in our body, go to the doctor. But the doctor's report is not the end result. The Word of God is the end result, right? So, we establish our hearts. We set our mind on things above. We look at the things that are not seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're subject to change. So the things that are seen, the sense realm stuff, they are temporal. They're subject to change. So we're not stuck. Because this is what I see and this is how I feel, sometimes people feel stuck. It looks like there's no way out. That doesn't mean that we're stuck, because we walk by faith and not by sight. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's reality. That's the kingdom of God. It will change the things that are seen because they're temporal, subject to change. And then the third key there was to grumble not. No grumbling, no complaining, no protesting about something in a bad-tempered, but typically muted way. No complaining, moaning, groaning, whining, muttering, no grievance, no objection. I object. No protesting. No belly aching. Why? Because the judge of all the earth is at the door. See, we Bible says here that do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Because the judge, behold, the judge is standing at the door. We want justice. And our whining and complaining shuts the door to our justice, where he wants to set things right, put things right, make things right. Listen, we need to be patient. Why? For the rain, and when the rain of righteousness comes, He's able to set things right, put things right, make things right. But what happens if we grumble and complain? No rain, no justice. We literally shut the door in His face. He's right there standing at the door. We shut the door in His face. He's standing on the other side of the door. Our answer, our hope, our Savior, our Redeemer. The judge of all the earth who wants to do right in our lives. And we slam the door in His face. So these are the three believing actions of our justice harvest. Be patient, constant, consistent, endurance, persevering. Establish our hearts and grumble not. No grumbling. Grumbling opens the door to the devil to do wrong. We're instructed in Philippians 2 to do all things without complaining. And then we're instructed in Colossians 3, right, None of us are perfect. We have not arrived. You know what? So we may complain. We need to repent, change. But what happens if someone else complains? Let's not shoot them. Right? Colossians 3 says this, forgive and bear with one another as we grow. Forgive and love others. Forgive. Let's all grow together. Amen? We're growing together. We're on this journey, this process. We're growing together. So let's grow together and allow people to grow. Hallelujah. And not just beat people up. Because the judge of all the earth is at the door. So let's go to Job chapter 1. You're probably there already. I'm busy talking. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and the one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born of him, or to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each to his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. So it was, when the days of the feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be, I'm afraid, that maybe my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He regularly woke early because he said, I'm just worried and afraid that my boys, my kids, have sinned and cursed God in their heart. And so I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them. I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them. You understand? Worried and fearful sacrifices don't get kingdom results. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Satan answered and said to him, well, does Job fear God for nothing? You have made about him, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in his hand. Well, he said, of course he would serve you. He said, but Satan says, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to him, well, look it. Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You notice in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8 says this, if we create a breach or make a hole in the hedge, a snake might come through and bite us. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8. It doesn't say that snake will come through, but it says it's possible. I know there's a couple of translations that say it may happen. It may happen. Obviously, the devil didn't even know the hedge had a hole in it. He's not that smart. And God had to let him know, listen, all that he has is in your power. There is a hole in the hedge. Apparently, you've not seen the hole. God's not going to lie for us, folks. The devil said, listen, you have this. You take this all away and he'll curse you. And God said, obviously you're not aware of that. I mean, there's a hole in the hedge. And Satan goes, really? And so he left. He left. Verse 13, now there was a certain day. You know, sometimes we have a bad day, or we have a bad week, or we might have a bad month, or we might be having a bad year. But I don't think there's really much to compare to this day. There was a day, not just a week, a month, a year, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkey feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Oh, and that's not it. While he was still speaking, yet another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And no, that's not just all. No. Next, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away." Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. No, that's not just it. That's not just all. That's not the end of it. No, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, we have a little bit more revelation and understanding in regards to the Word of God. It's not like Job could turn to John 10:10, right? Job, in my understanding, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job couldn't turn to 10:10 and find out, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He couldn't turn there. And so he just said, listen, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to blame God. I worship him. I'm standing with him. Things come and go. Now, we need to understand, because, you know, all of a sudden we really kind of, I mean, in our circles, people get real upset about this verse. It really is not that big of a deal, because we need to understand that this is actually true, except too many people read too much into it, and I think it's because Job says it in this context, but the Lord really does give, and the Lord really does take away. We need to understand. He gives life. He gives blessing. He gives goodness. He gives favor. He gives protection. He gives prosperity. He gives wisdom. He gives. The Lord is a giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. He gives. And the Lord does take away. Right? That's what redemption is all about. He took away death, fear, confusion, sickness, poverty. He took the curse. Jesus bore our sicknesses, carried our diseases, and by his stripes we were healed. He took away everything bad and gave us everything good. The Lord does give and the Lord does take away. But too many people think that God is the one who's taking away our healing. No, he's the one who gives us healing. He takes away sickness. But too many people, you know, mainline Christianity has taught some. Unscriptural stuff because of a lack of knowledge that God gives sickness. No, God doesn't give sickness. He gives healing. He takes sickness away. God made us poor. Well, people will even, they'll even just side in with the devil and they'll just make a vow of poverty. Well, I mean, how silly and ridiculous is that? When God is the one, he takes pleasure in the prosperity of those that serve him. Religion just, you know, makes us, you know, kind of stupid. So we see here the God most certainly does give and take away, but we need to understand what he's giving and what he's taking away. He gives everything good and he takes away everything bad. That's what justice is. God's setting things right, putting things right, making things right. Amen? Justice. This is what he does. God is a God of justice. The judge of all the earth will do what's right. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So that's good news for us. That's good news, and that'll set you free. I mean, if you understand that, if you hear what the Word of God has to say, it'll set you free. It'll set you free. And so then we go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 24 and 26. Like, how did that hole get in the hedge? Well, let's go ahead and read. This is Job personally. He says, "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groaning pours out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." This is what he was afraid of. This is what he was afraid of. This is what he dreaded. This is what he rose up regularly early in the morning to offer sacrifices for his kids because he was worried and afraid. Worry and fear will open up the door for the devil to do what's wrong. Opens up a hole in the hedge. And so if we go to chapter 38. So we got 38 chapters. So basically 35 chapters from now, what we just read in chapter 3. Job said, "The thing I feared has come upon me. The thing I dread has come upon me." That's what opened the door to the hedge. And then we got 35 chapters of a whole lot of opinion and thoughts. And then verse 38, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness was swaddling its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no further,' and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" And on and on and on and on. God asks these questions. And then we see verse 40, chapter 40, I mean. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered and said to the Lord, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And he goes on some more. Chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, "I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." You know, so Job had a whole lot of opinions and thoughts. But when God finally showed up and said, "Listen, let me ask you some questions, and you tell me," you know. And finally he said, "Yeah, you know, I just don't know everything. And so I was just kind of babbling." And so he says, "I'm just going to shut my mouth. I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm going to stop that. You know what you're doing, and I trust you, and I repent." You know, there's sometimes we just don't understand everything. We don't understand everything, but we do need to understand this: God is not our problem. God is not our enemy. He He's working all things together for our good. He's for us, not against us. Matter of fact, when we were sinners, His love for us compelled Him to take our place, to become our substitute, to suffer the penalty for our sins. God is so for us. He's so for us. He's beyond. He's for us more than we're for us. Ain't that the truth? You know, we get upset when someone calls us stupid and dumb and, you know, what's the matter with you? But we don't get mad at ourselves when we tell ourselves that. Other people we'll get upset. We'll get upset if they tell us that. But we'll let ourselves get away with that every day, multiple times a day. Not God. That's God. No, He's for us. He's for us more than we're for us. He loves us more than we love us. And it's our ability to love us is because we love Him because He first loved us. And so as we begin to recognize His love for us, we begin to become more at peace for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when we understand we have peace with God, we can have more peace with ourselves. He loves us. He's for us. Hallelujah. And He wants justice for us. And so what do we see here? Well, we see three keys. Be patient, establish your heart, grumble not. And what do we see here? God literally brought Job up. God brought Job up. In James chapter 5, God brought Job up. And so what are we looking? So don't fear, don't worry. Don't get into that. It opens the door to the devil. What happens if we open, got a hole in the hedge? Repent. Repent. What does repent mean? So repent means do a 180. But what does that really mean? What does that mean? It literally just means change the way you think and change the way you act. We must change the way we think, but it's not just enough to change the way we think. We need to change the way we act. Because if we say we change the way we think, but continue to act the other way, we still get the same results. It's not enough just to say we change what we think. No, we need to change what we think, surely, like for sure, and it changes the way we act. We will know we actually change the way we're thinking because of changing the way we're acting. It'll show up. And so we just change the way we act. It's a choice. It's a choice. And it's not an easy choice. But it's a choice. Because our flesh is going to whine and complain. Well, it's going to whine and complain. Why? Because whining and complaining is so much easier than being patient and establishing our hearts and rejoicing and praising God. And sticking steady. Patience. Patience is not for weak folk. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It needs to grow and develop. It's not automatic. Hallelujah. It's not automatic. Hallelujah. So that's what we see. We see Job, and so we see here then, he repents. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to the other guys, he said, you're all in trouble, just you're babbling. He said, you need to ask Job to pray for you. And so we see the guys in verse 9, they did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. Now again, this is the Lord had to allow it because Job had opened up the door. And each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. More money came. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys, literally twice as much. And he had seven sons and three daughters, seven more, and three more, again. And he called the names of them, all these names, and all the land there was not found, there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And this Job lived 140 years and saw his children and the grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. And so God tells us in James chapter 5, he said, you have heard of the patience of Job. You know, theologians, they consider the book of Job happened over an 9 to 18 month period. So Job had a bad year. You know, some people say they're like Job. They're like Job, and they've had like bad decades. They're not even remotely like Job. Job had a bad year. And he came out. We can come out too. Hallelujah. There is justice for each and every one of us. God said, listen, you've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end result. What's the end result intended by the Lord? Double. Increase. More. Right? The double. More than enough is the justice result of the goodness and the mercy of God. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12. Says that you do not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 15. And so after he had, talking about Abraham, patiently endured, that's the exact same two words, faith and patience, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Patiently endured, it's the same patience, endurance. Faith and patience causes us to what? Inherit the promises. Faith and patience. So we were talking about patience, we've talked about patience. Establishing our hearts, grumble not. So now let's get some more into the faith part here. Faith and patience go together. Faith and patience causes us to inherit the promises. Faith and patience causes us to experience justice. Faith and patience opens the door for us to receive things, allowing God to set things right, put things right, make things right in our life. Faith and patience, they go hand in hand together. Now see, faith, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. Faith is a noun. Faith is a noun. It means to believe. Or belief. It actually means belief. Mark chapter 16. Faith is a noun. Means to believe. Or belief. Therefore, we must add action to what we believe. Right? We must add action to belief. We must add action to belief. Because James tells us numerous times, faith without works is dead. So just belief is not enough to get justice results in our lives. It's not enough just to have belief. Because James said this, the devil even believes and shakes. You know, so it's not enough just to believe. Well, I believe that. Well, we need more than just a belief. We must add action to our belief because faith or belief without action is dead. It doesn't produce anything. There's no results, and we want results. We want justice results. That's what we're talking about. Justice. The just shall live by faith. We want things set right, put right, and made right by our God, our just judge. And so faith is a noun. We must add action to what we believe. And I've called this, for the last 30 years, I call this active believing. Active believing. That's what faith is. Faith is active believing. right? It's not just a belief, but the action must be put in there. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20 says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So, we see here that we must believe. These signs follow them that believe, but it's not just belief. It's active believing, right? If we believe, we need to lay hands on the sick. That's an action. Casting out devils, that's an action. These signs will follow them that believe. That if you're bitten or stung or poked or eat or drink anything deadly, we don't get into fear. Why? Because we believe. And he says, we'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's because we add action to what we believe and we get results. And so he said, listen, go into all the world. That's an action. Because we believe something. And so verse 20 says that they went out preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now again, the word them is italicized, so it's not in the original Greek. But it can fit there. The only reason he worked with them and confirmed the word is because them were out believing and acting. They were out there doing. So God was able to work with them because them were going. They were going and preaching everywhere. So the Lord was able to work with the word, and because they were preaching the word, he was able to work with them. Can you see that? This belief and this action, active believing, they go hand in hand. They work together. And so let's go ahead and talk about this again, Mark chapter 11. Let's go back a few chapters, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Have faith in God. It can be translated have the faith of God or have the God kind of faith. And then he lets us know, what is the God kind of faith? What does having faith in God look like? Well, number one, we believe him, we trust him, but we're talking about faith, active believing. So what's the action that is tied to our believing, our belief? Verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," whosoever says to this mountain, "be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, or whatever you ask or desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them." Why? "So that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So what do we believe? What do? Active believing. There's a doing, there's a believing, and there's an action. And so we see here, then, when it comes to faith, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For what does that look like? Okay, so I believe God. Now what? Well, the first action, The initial action of faith is revealed to us in chapter 23. Whoever will say. In other words, faith, what we believe ought to affect our mouth. If we do, what we believe, we ought to believe strong enough that it actually affects what we say. Too many times people say, I believe that, but there is no impact on what they say. It doesn't change what they say. They keep talking old talk and say they believe something new. They believe the word, but they talk world talk. They talk religious talk. And they'll try to make excuses why the word, speaking the word, declaring the word, that doesn't work. That's not really wisdom. That's really not. They try to justify. Well, we'll just wait and see. I don't know. You never know what God's going to do. And all this kind of stuff. Faith believes and acts. Faith, what we believe, ought to affect what comes out of our mouth. Changes the way we talk. Whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass or be done, he will have whatever he says. So once again, we have what we say when we believe it in our heart. See, these two things must go together. And so the speaking part is the initial action part. Now we're going to find out there are more actions, but this is the initial action. Okay? So sometimes it's not enough just to speak the word. When there the Lord is letting us know there is some more action beyond that action. We'll get into that, I think. Yes. So, we have what we say that we believe in our heart. So now the three says in chapter 23, verse 23, are two different Greek words. And I know the Lord told Brother Hagin, he said, do you understand, do you see that the word say is in there three times and the word believe is in there once? And he goes, no, I didn't know that. So he flipped there one day during prayer. He flipped over there and he read it and he goes, okay, yeah, let's see this. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. He goes, oh, look at that. Yeah. Three times and once. He goes, the Lord said to him, my people are not primarily missing it in the believing part. It's the saying part. And it's in there three times. And he says, you're going to have to teach three times as much on the saying part as the believing part. Because, you know, this the believing part is not the problem. Because they're believers. I mean, so they want to believe God, but they're not getting results. And the reason they're not getting results is because they don't understand the saying part, the action part. And so you're going to have to teach three times as much on the saying part for them to get it. The saying part. So if we want justice in our lives, if we want things set right, put right, and made right in our life, we're going to have to check up on what we've been saying. Because the results that we are living in right now are a result of what we have been saying. And if we don't like the results that we have in our life, then we need to check up on what we've been saying. And now the flip side of that coin is we ought to check up on what we've not been saying. What do I mean by that? We may not have been talking to the mountain. So the mountain's still there because we've not been talking to it. If we allow the mountain to stay, the mountain will stay. So we need to speak the word of God, but we also need to talk to the mountain. It's not enough just to believe the Bible. It's not enough just to speak, okay, you know, I believe that. So if we don't like what we have, we ought to check up on what we've been saying, because what we've been saying has been producing a certain result in our life. But also what we haven't been saying is not producing a result that we want. like the mountain moving. The mountain's staying there, staring us in the face, and we just talk about the mountain. Mountains don't move because we talk about it. They move because we talk to it. Amen? Talk to the mountain, not about the mountain. The more we talk about the mountain, it seems like the mountain gets bigger. And maybe it was an anthill to begin with. But we talk about the anthill so much that now it's a mountain. Talk to it, not about it. So these three Greek words, the first one, I don't remember how they're said actually, but the first word is like epion. It means to speak, to tell, or to command. It has to do with exercising our authority. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, whoever will speak, tell, and command the mountain. And the mountain is just anything that's in our way. Situation, circumstance, whatever it might be that just is in our way. Hindering, holding back, it's just in our way, right? Holding back, it seems to be between us and justice. We need to talk to the mountain. Talk to the mountain. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says, now that second word says, is the Greek word lego. And it means to lay forth a systematic set discourse. This is a building line upon line. We're building something, and that's when we get the Lego toys. All it is blocks that you build something with. And so this is what our words are doing. We are building something with our words. We are creating something with our words. We are making something with our words. We are producing something with our words. Good or bad? Right, we need to understand, good or bad, our words are producing something in our life. That's why if we don't like what we have, we need to check up on what we've been saying, because our saying has produced something, has built something in our life. And sometimes, sometimes we don't even know. We just talk the way we've been raised to talk. We just talk the way we've been, our culture or the culture of our family. We just talk the way we've been raised to talk. So sometimes it's we don't know any different, but when we find out and go, oh, now it's time to make a change, right? Let's not keep going in that direction. We find out, okay, so my results are a result of the words I've been speaking, and I've been talking like everyone I hang around with, and we've all been getting the same results. So then I found out this, and I've learned this, and okay, it's time to make some changes. And not everyone around us is going to appreciate it. Why? Because now we're going to start talking different than everyone. We're not going to talk like them, and we're not going to agree with them. Because that's not the result we want. And not everyone's going to appreciate us or like us. And they're going to wonder what's the matter with us. And they're going to try to guilt and shame us, because now it's like, well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? No. God has just made a way that this is how it works. And I'm just choosing God's way. You want to choose God's way? You're free to. We're all free to. Amen? But some people don't want to change. They just want to stay the same. They like being normal, average, and ordinary. But we here at Rise Company, we're not interested in being normal, average, and ordinary. That's why we're called Rise Company. First things first, we get up to a higher level. We are wanting to move up. We're wanting to go higher. We're not interested in normal, average, and ordinary. God has not made us normal, average, and ordinary. He has made us extraordinary. He's made us distinguished. He's called us holy. We are to be holy as he's holy. That means separated, distinguished. Amen? That's who he's made us. We are lights in a dark world. We're not to be normal, average, and ordinary. And so he said, this is how we build something. So let's say we have our life and we find, okay, I'm not happy with everything. I want to change something. So we're going to have to begin to change the words we speak. And so we're going to have to find words to say. And if we want God results, and if we want justice in our lives, and we want Him to come and reign righteousness, or set things right, put things right, make things right, we're going to have to find out what He says. And then choose to put His words in our mouth so we can start building something. And you know what? You don't build a house in 24 hours. You don't build. A lot of big stuff is not built. And we have a big life. We have a good life. And we didn't get where we are overnight. And so we ought not to be discouraged if we don't get where we want to be overnight. There's this process. So we're starting to build, we're starting to build, we're starting to build, we're starting to build. And this can become frustrating because if we're going to be controlled by our senses, it's going to be really frustrating because we're going to say, I said that, and it still looks like this, right? I said that, but it still looks like this. I said that, and I still feel this way. But don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Because now we're in this very unique spot where we have light and we're making changes. We have light and we're changing direction. James said it this way: it's like having a ship. And you turn the wheel. And the ship keeps going this way. But this small rudder, you turn the rudder, and the bigger the boat, the bigger the ship, the longer it takes to turn. You got a little dinghy and you turn your rudder, it can turn faster. But you got a bigger boat, a bigger ship, and you turn the rudder, it takes longer because momentum is still carrying it this way, even though It's plowing water underwater. Okay, it's that rudder is endeavoring to turn, but momentum is carrying it this way. But it's going to slowly start. You know, and so the bigger boats, these guys are professionals. They'll know how early to start, and they'll even know how early to start slowing down, because you don't slow down on a dime. It's like a train. A train doesn't slow down on a dime. There's no 0-60. There's no quarter mile races with trains. Why? Because they're slow. And so the train takes a while to get going, takes a while to slow down. And so they figure these things out. And depending on how many cars you have, you there's this whole formula that you understand. How long is it going to take to slow down? If we're coming into a corner, what speed do we have to be at? So you need to be slowing down here so you can be at this speed here for this corner here. Right? You know what I'm standing? You know what I'm saying? So let's not get discouraged, because we can if we're just going to get focused on, well, I said it and it didn't happen. No, we're building something. We're building something. We're building something. We're creating something. We're making something happen. And so we're turning this ship called our life. We're changing direction. But momentum has us. The words that we've been speaking for years and years and years is creating momentum in our life, and it's going this way. But we want to go that way now. And so it's going to slowly happen. It's going to happen, but it's not going to happen overnight. Right? So I'm encouraging you, do not get discouraged. Do not give up because it doesn't happen overnight. Understand, there's this process. Whoever will say, speak, tell, or command, exercise their authority over this mountain, say, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he's saying, we're building something, shall come to pass. You see that? Shall come to pass. Shall. It shall. It shall. Just remind yourself, it shall come to pass. We're working on it. It's coming to pass. It shall come to pass. It shall be done. He will have whatever he says. And that's the exact same word as the first says. He will have whatever he says. To speak, tell, or command. So, this is kind of like my version of Mark 11:23. It says, we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking. See, this is faith. The words we're speaking. This is active believing. The words we're speaking is active believing. This is the initial way we act on the Word of God, by speaking it. We must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we are telling the mountain, is coming to pass. It's being built. It's being assembled. Right? Every time you say it, just begin to see and picture in your mind. It's being built, assembled. It's getting bigger and bigger and better and better. We're building something. We're changing something. Amen? See it being changed. It's coming to pass. It's being built. It's being assembled. And we shall have what we are speaking, commanding, and telling. We shall have. Amen? Every single time we speak it, see it. You're one step closer. You're one step closer. So don't give up. You might just be around the corner. Don't give up. It might just be around the corner. Boy, wouldn't it be nasty? You know, we want to kick ourselves in the butt because if we could just see the end result, it's just around the corner, but we gave up. We gave up just before we came over the crest of the hill, just before we got around the corner. We don't see the end result. We don't see when it is. All we know is it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. So don't give up. Because you might be closer than you think, but don't give up. Don't give up. Hallelujah. I encourage you. Stick with it. We must believe and trust. One more time, and then we'll be done. We must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, the command we are telling the mountain, is coming to pass. It's being built and assembled. And we shall have what we are speaking and commanding and telling. Amen. Hallelujah.